Swiss-based company Swatch, do you remember those from years ago? Has come out recently with a new wristwatch type thing where you can download your credit card information, your debit card information onto your watch. And how convenient is it that you can just go up to the counter now after getting your groceries and just swipe your wrist and your things are paid for? Interesting, isn't it? Swatch has a motto. It says that cash is messy. Didn't you ever think of that? You're holding all that money in your hands. I mean, this is really messy, right? Cash is messy. Cards are cluttery. It's time for Swatch Pay. That's their motto. Now, they're not the only ones who have come out with such a thing. The Roomba Time Van Dam Go wristwatch does the same thing. The Fitbit, some of you guys have those. The Fitbit health tracker does the exact same thing. You can download your credit card information, and just with a swipe of your wrist, you can pay for your items. Also, Apple has come out now with a thing called Apple Pay. You could do the same thing with their Apple Watches. Technology is here. Isn't it kind of interesting? Can you imagine actually being able to pay for groceries with a swipe of a wrist, not having to carry your wallet with you, your credit cards, your messy cash, and all that? But just swiping your watch. Well, what happens if you forget your watch? So then you're in a problem, you have a little problem. And it doesn't take much thinking to realize that, well, you can take that same chip and put it subcutaneously. Before you know it, you can pass your wrist. Well, if you're an amputee, of course, you can pass your forehead, right? You know where I'm going with this, right, church? Doesn't take much to realize that we are living in a time where we might be ushering in the coming Messiah. In my brief lifetime, and I say brief because I'm a young man, in my brief lifetime, I have seen an enormous amount of things that were prophesied 2,000 years ago coming true. Now, I know that every generation, and this is kind of a cop-out, I think, when we're told, well, every generation believed that they were living in the last days and we're no different. Well, the problem with that is those generations were living in times of great sin, kind of like the days of Noah. And Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. This whole idea of the increase in wickedness, and we've seen that generation upon generation, they all think this must be the generation where Jesus comes back because of the wickedness. And certainly we saw that with World War I. When for the first time ever we had a global conflict, they felt like the Lord's return was very soon. Well, the whole idea here is that, yes, those things, the wickedness has been increasing for sure, but there's other things that needed to happen that haven't been possible except for in our day and age, especially of increasing technology. Now, I don't believe that Jesus could come any minute. I'm not one who believes that he could come before the end of this prayer or this end of this time together. I don't believe that because I don't think that's what the scripture teaches. But there are some of you, but understand, I do believe that the signs of his coming are ramping up. And if you will, that the furniture on the stage is put in place and the curtain's about to rise. Do you follow me? I can see the obvious around me. With all the turmoil, especially what happened in Egypt this past week and the insanity of all the conflict politically and religiously, economically, I can see it happening. So I know that it's coming soon. Now some of you in this room believe that Jesus could possibly come in the next few moments, if you will, or by the end of this day, he could come. You believe that all the prophecies that need to be fulfilled would be fulfilled. I'm not going to get into that discussion with you now, but let me ask you that. Those of you who do believe he could come at any moment, are you living like it? Are you really living like Jesus could come back by the end of this day? And for those of you who follow more my line of thinking, that according to 2 Thessalonians and other places, there are actual events that have to happen before he comes again. But we know that all those things are being set in place. The idea of being able to buy and sell only if you have a mark of the beast and those things being set up. The 666 on every UPC label. All these kind of things that start to... Are you and I who believe the way I do, are we living like his coming is still soon? Maybe not just this moment, but maybe within our very brief lifetime. Are we living like that? Let me ask you something. And I'm not prophesying. Please make sure you're clear on this. If I were to know by some amazing divine revelation exactly what time next year Jesus was coming, sometime in the summer, and I gave you within a week, and I know for sure from all the prophecies and all the calculations, that's it. I'm not going to be a Harold Camping on this one, but I'm just saying that imagine if we actually knew the day. Would that change our life from this point forward? Would our behavior change since we only have less than a year? Would it change? Jesus says he's coming soon. Do we just sing about it? Coming again, oh what a glorious day that will be. Jesus is coming again. We sing about those songs, days of Elijah, coming in the clouds. We get all ramped up. We look forward to that day. Do we debate it as to whose eschatology is the best? Do we believe he's coming again or don't we? That's my question today. Jesus promised it, but we're going to look at some problems with it. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? All right, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this precious time together in your house. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll be in that house that you have rooms for us. We say it, I hope we believe it. We say that you're coming again, we sing it, we debate it. I hope we really live like it. And Father, as we now consider the promise of the Lord Jesus that he is coming soon, Father, I pray that you would use this time to educate us, to ramp us up, to motivate us, to encourage us. Father, maybe even to change some of our thinking. Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your words would be proclaimed. And I ask that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, so that what they need to hear, they will hear today. May we not have any of our flesh creep into this time. May your kingdom be advanced, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. If you didn't bring your Bibles with you, I always want to encourage you to do that so that you can mark them all up. If you didn't bring a Bible and want to follow in a Bible, there should be a Bible on the pew in front of you. Excuse me. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 24? Excuse me. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is sharing with his disciples that there is coming a day when he's going to be leaving, but then he's going to be coming back. I'm just going to hit the first three verses. I know many of you are so familiar with this passage, but in Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, imagine September 10th, 2001. September 10th, 2001. And you go into Manhattan and you look at those spectacular Twin Towers. And you say to your friend who's never been in New York, "Aren't they magnificent? Aren't they amazing?" And your friend says, "I want to tell you that tomorrow those two towers will not be standing." You would think that they were nuts. Jesus is saying, after his disciples come to him and say, "Look at these beautiful buildings that are around us, Jesus. Aren't they marvelous?" And he says, "Let me tell you something. There's coming a day when they will not be one stone on another." And he wasn't necessarily talking about his coming, but they said, "Okay, tell us, Lord, that must be when you're coming. So tell us, when will you be coming? What will be the sign so we'll know ahead of time that you're coming? What will be the end of the age?" And they were associated. And he starts to tell them, these are the signs. When you see wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation, and you see all this stuff happening, you know this is the beginning of the end, the beginning of birth pangs before that great day. He talks about a man of lawlessness who is revealed in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God, and that happens in the middle of a 7-year period that Daniel talks about. He says, when you see that happen, there's going to be a time of great tribulation, but it'll be short for the sake of the elect. He says, when you see that, shortly after that, you're going to see the sun, moon, and stars do some wacky things, a cosmic disturbance. He says, at that time, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man. That's the real sign, the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds to gather his elect from the four corners. Two will be out in the field, one will be taken up, and the other will be left. Two will be at a grinding mill, one will be taken, the other left. Are you following me, church? Jesus is telling them, these are the signs that I'm coming again. He's saying, I'm coming again. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming again. What are the signs? The disciples say, Lord, how will we know? And Jesus says, you see this fig tree over here? And he snaps a twig off, I believe. He says, learn the lesson from the fig tree. You know when its leaves are tender, you know that summer is around the corner. Even though the calendar should tell you, the leaves tell you also. Jesus says, when you see these signs, just like the leaves' tenderness is an indicator of the summer coming, so these signs, when you see them, tells you that I'm coming again. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Stay with me, church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 after he writes 1 Thessalonians. You know that. 1 Thessalonians, that first letter, basically talked about the coming of the Lord toward the end. And people were afraid. They started to panic. He said, Jesus is going to come. We're going to be taken up to meet him in the air. So we will be with him forevermore. And they would come home from their jobs and see stuff happening. See the blender running in the kitchen and their electric shavers in the sink, right? This was back 2,000 years ago. They saw all that happening. They said, wait a minute, something's happened. People have disappeared. We've been left behind. They start to panic. And so he writes a second letter to calm them down. And he says this, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is to a Gentile church. He's a Jew. So those who think that the coming of the Lord has one thing to do with the Gentiles, one thing to do with the Jews, understand. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already happened. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So according to here, Paul says, listen, don't be afraid. He's not going to come without warning. First of all, there has to be the great rebellion. Listen to me. The great rebellion, the word there is apostasy, the great apohistemi, apo away from histemi to stand. It's going to be a great rebellion. People who are raised in the church, raised in the faith, are going to say, I don't want to follow this anymore. It's not going to be a sliding away or a backsliding or a gradual rebellion. No, it's going to be a standing and saying, I reject what I formerly accepted. Are you with me, church? This is happening all over the place now. All over the world, where people who are raised believing now say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the church, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe any of it, and they are rebelling, they are standing against. And Jesus said there's first going to be a rebellion, and this comes from within the household of faith. This is not rebel soldiers coming in, these are rebels within the body. The second thing is a man of lawlessness is going to reveal himself. Concerning the coming of our Lord, Paul is saying Jesus is coming again. But before he comes again, a couple things have to happen. Now, John chapter 14, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Trust in God, trust in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, which has many rooms. And if I go, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. I'm going to parallel bond you. I'm going to take you up so that where I am, you can be also. I am coming again, he says. You see, in Acts chapter 1, do you remember Jesus on the beach there with the guys, and all of a sudden he's taken up. What's going on? Jesus goes up into heaven and is taken away in the clouds, if you will. And there a couple of angels are standing by the disciples. All of a sudden they disappear. And he says, what are you guys doing looking up into heaven? This same Jesus will come back again in the same way that he left. He's coming again. That's what they say. Revelation chapter 19 gives you a detailed report of how he comes again, riding on a white horse with the armies of heaven all riding white horses. And on his thigh is the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you with me, church? He's coming again. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, he said, yes, I am coming soon. So over and over again in the scriptures, we see that Jesus says he is coming again. Paul repeats it. Peter repeats it. Paul tells Titus that the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is the blessed hope that we have. If Jesus is not coming again, man, this is a mess. But there are a couple of problems with all of it. You ready? No, you're not. You're going to walk out of me. First of all, Jesus said he's coming soon. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Yes, I am coming soon. When did he say that? 2,000 years ago. Let me tell you something. If I call my kids down for dinner and they say, I'm coming soon, Dad, and it takes them 2,000 years to get down to dinner, I'm a little annoyed. Amen? Because soon registers something different in my mind than 2,000 years later or beyond. He says, I'm coming soon. So that allows for confusion. That allows for doubt and fear or even total disbelief, skepticism, scoffing, and the like. The second problem is that the mockers are everywhere, and they're going to discourage. You guys are ridiculous. First of all, for believing that someone's going to come in the clouds on a horse, and a whole army of horses are coming down from heaven, you guys are nuts. And he said he's coming soon. Man, I don't understand how you guys can possibly follow a Jesus who said he's coming soon and it's been 2,000 years. The mockers are always going to be there to hammer us. So I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, where we were this morning. I want to take a look at the promise that he made of coming again. Lest you start to get a little anxious, I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe exactly his words, every word of his promise, so don't sweat it. We're just going to walk through this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, reading again what our brother John read, Peter, first of all, writes this letter to remind them that the words of Scripture don't come from a man's heart. They come from the Holy Spirit. All the prophecies, all the teachings of the apostles come by inspiration, theopneustos, God breathing into them. And so that this isn't just words from a person. These are words that come from the Holy Spirit. So he explains that. And then he goes on to explain that there's going to be false teachers and false prophets who are going to lie. They're going to teach you things that you don't want to hear. And they're going to teach you things that you do want to hear. And you're going to follow lies. We see that from time and again, where people will surround themselves with a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. He says this is coming. And they're actually here already. So then he goes on to say, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, and I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, that's, I believe, where we're living, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? See, they will acknowledge that Jesus promised it, but they said, okay, so he promised, big deal, where is it? We don't see anything. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Let's stop there for a minute. Everything's happened just like so. Let me ask you this. We live in a theological age of a lot of compromising. So let me ask you this. Would it really be a big deal if you didn't believe that Jesus was coming again? Stay with me. The Bible says, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Praise the Lord for that, because with my heart that I believe him, and with my mouth I make confession. My sins are forgiven. My acknowledgement of who he is declared. So the point is, all right, so I'm saved. I live a godly life. I live a holy life, which is what he's going to get into in a couple of minutes. And so I'm telling people about Jesus. Does it really matter that I really don't believe he's coming again? I'm just going to, eventually the world's just going to end. But I'm going to die one day and I'm going to be with him in glory in paradise. Is it a really big deal that I believe that he's coming again? Why can't I just kind of not be mocked all the time? Say, you know what? I believe that Jesus died and rose again, but that's the end of it. And I know he loves me. I don't know about this coming again stuff. That's another story. Is it okay? Why don't we just leave it at that? Well, the problem is, if you don't believe that he's coming again, then you're telling me that Jesus lied. Because Jesus promised, I am coming soon. Are you with me, church? And if you're following a liar, then he can't be God. And if he's not God, then his sacrifice wasn't sufficient for my sins, and I'm dead. I'm perishing. The bottom line is, you can't just say, well, I believe some of what Jesus said, and I don't believe others. You either believe everything that Jesus said, or he's a liar. And that really works on your faith, and your faith is useless if you're believing a liar. The Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Let's continue on. The mockers have always been here, just to let you know. They always will be. They were there when Noah was building the ark, and they mocked him something fierce, and all of a sudden they felt the raindrops, right? And then they were destroyed. The mockers were there with Lot, and they were destroyed. The mockers are going to be here with us, and they're going to be destroyed. Look at verse 5. It says, let's go back one step. They mock and say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. This may sound a little confusing to you, so let's walk through it. But they deliberately forget. First of all, can you believe the idea of deliberately forgetting? Did you deliberately forget to do your homework? Yeah, I did it on purpose. I forgot on purpose. Now, it's interesting that in this small book of 2 Peter, Paul writes the whole book to remind them. To bring to remembrance. In fact, it was so apparent that I wrote down some of the phrases in this 3-chapter book. These are the things he says. He says, I will also remind you. It is right to refresh your memory. I will make every effort to see that you will always be able to remember these things. That he has written these two letters as remembrances. I want to recall the words and do not forget. So he's all about remembering. He wants to remind you in this book. And then for some reason he says, you know, those mockers out there, they're not remembering. They are deliberately forgetting. Now, what did they forget? Stay with me. This is a little technical here. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. In other words, he put all of the universe into order with a word. And they existed, and the earth was founded out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world at that time was deluged, the great flood, and it was destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The word of the Lord. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's go back to the word thing for a minute. What he is saying here is, listen, they deliberately forget that the power is in the word. And God said, and the whole universe came into order by his word. And then, by that same word, he was able to deluge the earth. And by the same word, he has reserved this present heaven and present earth for fiery destruction along with ungodly men. He's saying that the word of God is powerful, and the word of God promised that he's coming again. Do you follow that? That's the whole argument. He's saying they deliberately forget how powerful are the words of God. And God promised he's coming again. So, let's look at the second problem. I'm here to tell you, disregard the feeble, weak, lying words of the mocker. The mockers are going to be in your face. Disregard them. They're weak. God's word is powerful. Second problem is he says he's coming soon. He says he's coming soon. Now, it's a problem for us because we live in a time-oriented scenario. God doesn't live in time. He says, I'm coming soon, and that soon is in my timing. I want you to understand something. That soon is there because I am a gracious God, I'm a patient God, and I want none to perish but all to come to repentance. Let me ask you something. If you knew a year from now Jesus was coming, would you change your behavior? Would you go on a world cruise and see everything before it was all destroyed by fire? Would you tell every family member that didn't know Jesus about him? How many times have we, whether it's an election, this past election or the election before that or any other election, we said, Lord Jesus, please come, right? Or something has happened, said, Lord, please just come. You see the issue in Egypt with the Muslims killing the Muslims, and you see the chaos in our own country from time to time. Said, Lord Jesus, just come. Now let me ask you this. Is every friend that you know, every family member that you know, been made aware of the gospel? Because I got to tell you, there's a part of me that wants to be with Jesus. There's a other part of me that says, Lord, please don't come yet. Because there's just too many people that don't know who you are. That's what he's saying here. He said the slowness, as you understand, slowness is there because he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but to all to come to repentance. He says, but the day of the Lord, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And by the way, he will not come like a thief for you. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For you that know the times, know the signs, it will not be like a thief. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? How are we supposed to live? If Jesus is coming soon, how are we supposed to live? He says here, you are to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. A couple things in here get my attention. First of all, how am I supposed to live? I'm supposed to live a godly life and a holy life. The holy life I kind of got a handle on. That's about purity and following God's law and being in harmony with His Spirit, living a holy life. But what about the godly life? How am I supposed to live a godly life? Can I tell you what that is? That's living a life of love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, be imitators of God, dearly beloved children, and live a life of love. Be imitators of God and live a life of love. Let me tell you something. The greatest motivator to get your family and your friends and your classmates and the people around the world, in addition to obviously the movement of the Holy Spirit in the person's heart, the greatest motivator for someone to come to faith in Jesus is the love that you show them in your life. Now it says here, to speed his coming. What on earth does that mean? In the sovereignty of God, doesn't he know the exact day that he's coming? Doesn't he know how many people? I don't know how it works. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, that he knows the end from the beginning. But I also see here that somehow with my godly living, with my holy living, with me coming, carrying out the Great Commission, as it were, loving people, sharing with them the good news, that somehow I can speed his coming. And the word there for speeding is coming. The word for speeding there is the word used exactly the same way in every part of Scripture. It's used the same way, one way. And that means to hurry up. Saul, hurry up. The Philistine army is on the ridge. You got to get your army together. Hurry up. We're going to hurry up his coming. I didn't think that was possible, but he says it is. You see, there is a number. There is a number of Gentiles, a number of Jews that will be coming into the kingdom. And the way that is sped up, I believe, is by us living a godly and holy life and sharing that good news with others. Paul says, if we don't live a life of love, who cares? It doesn't matter if you've given generously. It doesn't matter if you sacrificed your body. It doesn't matter if you got your eschatology down right, if you got all your theology right. It doesn't matter if I'm not loving. Because love will move people into the kingdom. Let me just share this last thing with you. The awesome, powerful words of the one who made the universe say that he's coming again. Do you believe it? Church, do you believe it? With what I started out with, the whole swiping of the wrist, the swiping of the watch, whatever it is, getting us kind of in that vein of being able to just swipe your wrist. Do you realize it's close? I don't believe that he can come any minute. That's because what I see in the Scriptures, the man of lawlessness has to be revealed, the great rebellion. I see the great rebellion happening. It's just a matter of the man of lawlessness being revealed. I believe he's coming soon. But I have to ask myself, have I really followed his marching orders. He's fulfilling his promises. Those signs are coming true. They're coming to pass. I'm wondering if I'm following the marching orders he has given me as I long for his coming. How would your life be different if you knew he was coming within 1 year? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as I woke up this morning, having preached this last night, my first thought was, how should my life be different? Father, I pray that each person in this room might ask the same question. Lord Jesus, you promised your coming. You explained what some signs of your coming and the end of the age would be. Father, I pray that we would do what you have called us to do in the meantime. And while we're waiting for this coming, that we would be people who live godly, loving lives, that live holy lives, and somehow speed the coming through those people who would now repent and come to faith. Father, how must our lives be changed? Would you tell us? Would you show us? And Father, may we be faithful to do that. Father, we look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus comes to gather his elect from the four corners. But Father, we ask that you would not let that happen yet, because so many people that we know still need to come to faith. But help us not to sit on our hands in the meantime. Father, may there be a sense of urgency to some degree, because we know your coming is on the horizon. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.